Amen. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 19 out of the New King James Version. And this is the highlight scripture that God gave me for the year. And you know how I am. If he wants to change it at some point, that's fine with me. But there's a reason why he wants us to meditate on this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. This translation says new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, it appears when you watch people and you look at things that are going on, not just in the world, but also in the church, you see that folks aren't really sure about who they are in Christ. Don't really understand what it is to be a new creature in Christ. And with the way things are going, we better know who we are in Christ. And we better know how God has defined us. Because if we're not defined by God, the world will define. As a matter of fact, the world already has. They say there's 6 different generations living on the earth. And they'll list you what they say are the characteristics of each generation. And, you know, some could say, well, that's true. Maybe it became true because people could, right now everyone's ragging on the millennials. You know, and then they say millennials are this, millennials are this, millennials are this, and then they get upset when they act like that. You put a spiritual principle in place. And you put them in a position where they have no choice. You've spoken out those words. But God never said, these are millennials and this is the way they're going to act. You know, and then they say, well, the millennials act the way they act because of the baby boomers. Okay. You know, and there are things that they say concerning the baby boomers. And people have taken these things and patterned their lives after it. I mean, I was never a big horoscope fan, per se. But when I started reading what the world said my sign is, I liked the definition, and I made sure that my life lined up with my sign. Then I found out that my sign is the cross. So now I make sure my life lines up with my sign. Okay. But now I've become God-defined. So this series that we're starting today is called Defined by God. Amen. And today's lesson is who I am and what I have. Because, see, there's this question that we're constantly being asked. And we're very rarely asked in words. Usually we're asked due to circumstances. But it jumps up in your face. And when the circumstance comes, not only does it ask the question, it demands an answer. Look at Acts 19. Acts 19, it's King James Version, verses 14 to 16. It's a familiar Bible account. There are certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. And Paul I know, but who are ye? Why was it so important for the demon to know who he was dealing with? I mean, should it have made a difference? If he was told to go and the name of Jesus was used, why didn't he just leave? So there has to be something more to it. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Now there were 7 itinerant Jewish exorcists, sons of Sceva, the high priest, who took it upon themselves to use the name and authority of Jesus over those who were demonized. They would say, "We cast you out in the name of the Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preaches." Can you imagine that? I cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches about. One day, when they said those words, the demon in the man replied, "I know Jesus. Oh yeah, I know him. I recognize Paul. But who do you think you are?" "I know Jesus." Probably, truth be told, probably said, "I know him well. I have his footprints." "And I recognize what Paul has been doing to us. But you? I don't know you. I don't know you." See, the fact that the demon said, "I recognize Paul," is significant. He recognizes Paul, and Paul wasn't there. But he said, "I recognize Paul." And the reason I'm focusing on Paul and not Jesus is because I think it's safe to, everyone will concede that Paul was just a regular, normal human, nothing special about him, except that he got filled with the Spirit of God and knowledge of who he was in Christ and took it and ran with it. So that's why we're looking at more on what Paul said than what he said about Jesus. So I looked up the word recognize. And we know it means, you know, when something's familiar, you see it and say, "Oh, I recognize that, you know." But it has some deeper meanings. It means to acknowledge formally. It also means to admit that someone is Lord or sovereign. It means to admit that someone has a particular status. It's like you're recognized because you're a doctor, you know. You acknowledge that that person has a right, has a cause of action, and has a defense that's valid. You admit that the person is entitled to be heard. And then because of that, you make sure you know and remember who they are. And the demon said, "Jesus I know, and I admit that Paul is sovereign. I admit that Paul has authority in the spirit realm. But who do you think you are?" So the second question I have is, how come the demon didn't know those 7? If he knew Jesus, he knew Paul. Now mind you, he recognized Paul. And this is after Paul had been beaten unmercifully. It's after Paul was thrown in prison, after he was rescued by an earthquake. After all of this, this demon says, "Hey, I got to recognize and acknowledge Paul." So it has nothing to do with your physical stature. He wasn't recognizing Paul's physical prowess. He was recognizing that Paul was a holy terror in the spirit realm. That's what he was recognizing. And that should tell us something. Even though we live in these fleshy bodies and there are different shapes and sizes, and we may be different ages, means nothing in the spirit realm. And we have to work to develop our knowledge of who we are in Christ, so we're effective in the spirit realm, because the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God through the tearing down of strongholds. That's spiritual. We need to learn how to fight spiritual battles. Verse 16 says, then the demonized man jumped on them and threw them to the ground, beating them mercilessly. He overpowered the seven exorcists until they ran out of the house naked and badly bruised. Seven, because they didn't understand who they were in Christ. They weren't recognized. The demon said, in essence, I don't have any knowledge of you. So a third question is, does the devil have knowledge of you? And what does that knowledge consist of? Does he know you? Even in the natural, when you're playing athletics, and I know I always use athletics, I was an athlete. Okay? But when we walked into the gym, we were recognized. And folks knew what to expect because we walked in. They just knew that. When I would walk down Rockaway Boulevard between the Van Wyck Expressway and 150th Street, I was recognized. Everyone, they knew who I was. They knew whose I was. And they respected who I was because of whose I was. Right? Because I was Miss Ruby's son, they left me alone. Because they knew if they didn't, they'd have to deal with Miss Ruby. And they didn't want to deal with her. See, when we go, when we understand who we are in Christ, and we go in Jesus' name, that the demon recognizes who we are and knows that if he doesn't yield to who we are, he has to answer to the one who sent us. And he doesn't want to do that. But if he doesn't ever see you doing anything, he's not going to take notice of you. It's just that simple. To fully understand who you are in Christ, you have to have a relationship with him. And it cannot be a casual relationship. I had 9 brothers and sisters. I don't know any of them. Because I did not have close relationship with them because of the family dynamics was such, I was more in the father role than brother. So I didn't have brother-sister relationships developed. So if things come up, I don't know how they're going to respond because we didn't have that deep relationship. You have to have a deep relationship. There's a footnote in the Passion Translation to Acts 19:16 that supports that. It says, true authority comes from relationship with Jesus Christ, not just using formulas and techniques. Evil spirits know about the depth of our relationship with God. So we have to know and understand who we are and what we have in Christ. We know who we are as a human, but we don't know who we are in Christ. And sometimes that causes a conflict with who we are as humans, because we don't know which way we should be going. And worldly situations come up, we don't know which side of the fence we should be on. Well, I can answer that question for you. We shouldn't be on either side. We should wait and hear what our Father wants us to do and then do that. And not even think about whose side. Because God can change someone's heart in a nanosecond. He changed the heart when we acquired the property in Nanuet back in 1985, I think it was. And the town did not want a church. The town wanted a multiplex. But God told our founding pastors, this is the new home of Redeeming Love Christian Center. And one of the town fathers came to Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah on the Friday of the vote and said, this has never happened to me before in my entire life. He said, something woke me up in the middle of the night and set me straight up in my bed and said, vote, but do not vote for a movie theater. And so when the vote was taken, everyone who had lobbied and knew that he was for the theater was stunned when he said no. And now RKO was stuck with this property that they couldn't do anything with. And then they asked the question, isn't there a church that was looking for the property? And they were so sure that the ministry was not going to be able to maintain the mortgage that they failed to put a prepayment penalty clause in the instant mortgage document. So 2 years later, the pastors had them contact the attorney and said, well, what's the payoff amount? And the owners had a fit. They didn't want to take it. He said, you have to take it. And the lawyer started laughing because he had told them to put it in, but he's like, they're not going to be able to keep the property. So they figured it would be our responsibility. They wouldn't have to pay taxes for a couple of years while they lobbied some more and then got another vote. Didn't work out that way because the pastors knew who they were in Christ. Period. See, I hear people saying, I know who I am. And, you know, we get happy when we play that song by Sinatra. You know, I know who I am. I know where I'm at. And we dance all around and we run all around. And the circumstance comes and smacks us in the face. And we're like, who am I again? Because this sure doesn't feel like. That's why I said, but can't be by feelings. We have to know. Or we may have heard or read scripture that talks about who we are and what we have. But we haven't proved it, so when a circumstance comes, we still don't know. And we start rummaging through the pages looking, I got to find the word. And then you say, okay, the Lord has been our dwelling place for all generations. Okay, the Lord's my dwelling place in all generations. Nothing changes. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's in the word, so I thought it would work. Okay. No. I mean, this microphone, is it on? If this microphone is turned on, but if I don't know to put it to my mouth, even though it's on and operational, it won't benefit me at all. Well, this represents the word that says who you are and what you have. You have it in your hand, but you haven't taken time to learn how to use it, to learn how to bring it in so it can be a benefit. We have to get to the place where it's like reading the instructions when you get a new piece of electronic equipment. You always wind up taking it back because you thought something doesn't work or something burned out because you failed to read the manual. You failed to take the time to understand the manual, the operation manual. That's what this Bible is. It's our operations manual. It'll tell us exactly what we need to know. Sometimes I wonder if we would do things differently, if when a circumstance comes, we could observe ourselves handling it. And the reason I think that is because how many of us are very good at analyzing what other people do? Okay. We look, we say, oh, they missed it. How do you know? And I'm wondering what would happen if we could observe ourselves when situations come up. We see, okay, God, I believe this is going to happen. No, we don't. We believe we're supposed to say it. But we don't have a clue as to what it means. Because if we understood what it means, we would say it differently. Our posture would be different when we say it. When we were playing basketball, something would happen. I would watch the body language of our opponent. And you do something and you see him go, you're like, game's over. Game's over. But you do something, you see fire come out of the eyes, like, okay, we still got ways to go yet. Okay. So I want to accomplish two things today. I want to give a foundation so we'll know just how much God loves us and just how much he feels about us. And I want to develop a very basic understanding of what he gave us, a basic ingredient that he gave us. Okay? The late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole said, and guys, if you can get a hold of his book, Maximize Manhood, I highly recommend. All the stuff that's going on now with gender identification and all this stuff, he talked about back in the 80s. He talked about it. He was saying how he talked about the word he used was the androgynous man. Because he said men's dress was changing. He said men's now wearing plunging necklines to show cleavage. It's back in the 80s. But his book is called Maximize Manhood. But he said personal philosophy determines public performance. Now, it sounds fancy, but it just means your actions will always be a reflection of what you believe. You can't get away from it. Amen. I don't care what happens, how it happens, where it happens, you're going to respond based on what you believe. And there's no getting away from that. He based it on Colossians 2:8, where it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Complete in him. So I'm going to share a very important truth to let you know how valuable you are to God. How many of you want to know that?
Amen.
Okay. Well, I was going to tell you anyway. Okay. Jeremiah 1. We were talking about this verse at Friday night Bible study. King James Version. God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Amplified Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. How many of you heard that verse before? Yeah. How many of you focused on the word before? It says, before I formed you in the womb. Before.
Wow.
Before you manifested in the womb to start the development process to become a human being, I knew you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I knew you. God knew you.
Thank you, Lord.
Before you ever became you.
Yes.
He knew you, and he called you for a purpose. Before you were formed in the womb. How much he must have loved someone to think about us before. And when I look up that word, when you look up that word know, it means to reveal oneself or to know by experience. That's what that Hebrew word means, to know by experience. So God is saying, before I inserted you in the womb, we had an experience.
Hallelujah.
and I know all about you. Before. All right? So if God knew us before we were formed, we must have had a relationship with him outside of the womb. That's why we're trying to get everyone to say we're spirit beings. We live in a body. That's what we tell people at home, going, said, the person that's that this body that lies before you, it's not your loved one. It's the house where they lived. They moved to a new house. They moved from the house to a mansion. I mean, that's what, okay. God revealed himself, had experience, interactions with us before we were placed in the womb. So that means he was thinking about us before he formed the earth. He was thinking about how much he would love us. He was thinking about how we would be created in his image and his likeness. He was thinking about how we would have dominion and authority. Yes. He was also thinking about how he was going to make a way back after we miss it.
Yes. Thank you.
He was thinking about, you know, I don't care what they do, I am never going to stop loving them.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
And so, yes, I know they're going to defy me. I know they're going to go on their own way. But when they do that at the right time, I'm going to send Jesus to give them a way to come back to me and be completely restored to everything that we had before sin. That's how much he loved us. And that's the type of father we have. So we're special children. And we need to understand just how special we are. And stop letting the world tell us something different.
Right.
Stop letting people whom you put the title friend in front of tell you that you're too fat, you're too skinny, you're ugly, you think you're too cute, your hair's nappy, your hair's straight, you don't have any hair. Whatever it is, okay. Stop letting people define who you are. God already said who you are and how important you are to him. There shouldn't be anything else that matters. Once we understand that. And he was thinking about all of this before we were formed in the womb. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. This is out of the Passion Translations. And to our guests, I don't just use the King James. I read a verse in every scripture and find out from God which one or ones he wants me to share with the people. It says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. You think about the spiritual blessings that you can remember. It says all of them have already been lavished on us. As Pastor Clinton would say, it's not like Brill Cream. It wasn't a little dab will do you. It was lavished on us. I know some of you don't know about Brill Cream. That's okay. Okay. It says, and it's because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. Listen to verse 4. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundations of the universe.
Jesus, I mean,
before he put in place the infrastructure to hold the universe, he lavished every spiritual blessing on us. Okay? That's the type of God that we serve. That's the type of Father that we have. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. So he's saying, before the foundation of the world, he's saying, I'm putting things in place so that in my eyes, you'll have unstained innocence. In my eyes, you do no wrong. It's just that simple. For it was always, verse 5, for it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. I mean, think about this. His love cascades over us as a sign to everyone of how gracious he is to his children. Because it's going to make people to want to become part of his family. Okay. You need to think about this. For the same love he has for his beloved one Jesus, he has for us. The same love. The same love he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Folks, there's no reason to ever feel lonely. There's no reason to ever feel useless. There's no reason to ever feel anything negative. Because you have a Heavenly Father that loved you, gave you every spiritual blessing before he formed the foundations of this world. I mean, you talk about being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Second Peter 1, it gets better. It gets better. You ready for this? Still in the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Everything we could ever need for life. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that we're thinking about the promise, we should be thinking about the power of the promise. Because it's through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in this world. So devote yourself to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And goodness add understanding, and understanding add the strength of self-control. And to self-control add patient endurance add godliness. Godliness add mercy towards your brothers and sisters. And to mercy towards others add unending love. But wait a minute, because there's always a responsibility piece. Since these virtues are already planted deep within you, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. So because of what's already been placed in us, nothing can stop us from developing a relationship with God. No outside force, no outside circumstance, no condition can stop us from developing a relationship with God. The only thing that can stop us is we refuse to do it. And verse 9 bears that thought out. If anyone lacks these things, he is blind. Now listen to this, because you say, well, if he's blind and can't see, it's not his fault. No. It says, if anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. So he's saying the only way you can miss this is if you don't look at it. You choose, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to watch the Warriors play. I'm not going to focus. I don't feel like I need to take a break. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I'll go to sleep, God. You just speak to me. I'll remember. Yeah, try that with your schoolwork. Folks, this is giving us critical information. It's letting us know why we can't seem to get a grip on who we are in Christ. We have to stop closing. It's, you know, when we were growing up, I don't understand why we did it. I did it too. You know, you think there's a monster in the room, you take the cover and you put it over your head. It's like, oh, monsters are, they can't come past covers. Or you close your eyes. Something's coming, you go, okay. And we think that it's going to change. Well, guess what? It's not. It's not. See, this isn't saying you can't see. This is saying you won't see, because we've allowed the conditions, we've allowed the circumstance to put us in a state where we just close our eyes to everything. And then start complaining, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we think we have to shout it out to hear it in heaven. We don't realize he's right there with us. That's why I couldn't be God. I could say, I'm right here. What are you screaming for? Okay. See, because when that happens, when we close our eyes, it affects our faith. Because closing our eyes says, I don't believe faith works. Or I don't believe faith works in this situation. Or I know faith works, but. The minute you say but, you're in trouble. Okay. The devil will say, well, this works for most people, but with your raggedy past, there's no way this will work for you. And we don't remember, wait a minute, no, I was on God's mind before he put together the infrastructure for this universe. Okay. Verse 10, for this reason, you know, to make sure that we stay on a firm foundation, it says, for this reason, beloved ones, be eager. The King James says, make your calling and election sure. The Passion says, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. See, we're waiting for God to validate us, and he already did. God is waiting for us to validate what he's done. Because when you validate, you're saying, this is authentic. This is the real deal. God has already validated us as being authentic. He's already validated us as being his child, his children. He's already claimed us as his own, and he is waiting for us to accept it. That's what he's waiting for. When you go, you ever go to those parking lots where you pay at the machine, and it validates that the ticket is paid, and then when you leave, what do you have to do? You have to believe that you have a validated ticket, and you have to stick it in, and you're no longer a prisoner to that parking lot. You can leave. If you won't validate what God has done, you'll never get out.
That's right.
You'll stay in there wondering, why won't he validate this? And he's saying, he already did. You have to believe it, and after you believe it, you have to act like it, because the truth is, God validated us, and he claimed us before we were formed in our mother's womb. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So considering all that we are and all that we have been given, when you take all of that into consideration, the Apostle Paul gives us a command in Ephesians 6. Verse 10, we never looked at this verse in this light before. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you think about that, that's not an invitation. That's a command. Because of everything that God's done, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Because of what's already been done. That gives us some very important insight into the type of power we've been given. And I researched this. I went to my Rick Renner resources. Because I figured if God gave it to me and wanted me to have understanding, he's going to put it in a reference that I already have. And sure enough, I opened it. The word strong used in the first part of that verse, be strong in the Lord. Are you ready for this? It's taken from the word endunamo, which describes a power whose purpose is to infuse a believer with an excessive dose of inward strength. An excessive dose. Think about it. We've been given an excessive dose of inward strength. When something's excessive, Patrick, it means it's beyond the normal limits. It means it's beyond that which is necessary. It means beyond what's considered to be proper. He gave us an excessive amount of strength. See, it exceeds, this is what God said to me. When something is excessive, it means it has gone beyond the usual necessary or proper limits. It exceeds what's necessary and moves on to extreme. But it doesn't stop there. If extreme becomes necessary, excessive will exceed extreme. Okay. I'm telling you, you can get up and run around if you want to. He gave us an excessive dose of inward strength. Now, but listen, this particular type of strength is so strong that it can withstand any attack and successfully oppose any kind of force. And force is defined as physical power or strength possessed by a living being. Force is defined as to drive or propel against resistance, to compel, constrain, or oblige, or to make you do something against your will. We've been given an excessive amount of strength that prevents all of that. He put it into our definition that we are a people who can withstand any attack by anybody or anything, and nothing has the strength, power, or ability to successfully oppose us. Nothing. Nothing. So why are we living like we're defeated? God said in Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We think it's because when a weapon comes, God is going to jump in. Now, he may, but no, he's already put in us everything we need to disarm whatever it is coming at us. Yes, that's right. The problem is we didn't know it. That's right. We didn't know. It says, every tongue that rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the saints. Why is it our heritage? Because he did it before we were formed in our mother's womb. So we were born into it. Born because of it. Okay? Now, listen to this in the Voice translation. There's another reason why I use different translations. But no instrument formed against you will be allowed to hurt you. And no voice raised to condemn you will successfully prosecute you. It says, it's that simple. This is how it will be for the servants of the eternal. It's that simple. This is how it is. He said, I vindicate them. He's already put it in us. We have to know it. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 10:19? He said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. The Amplified Bible says physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And by the way, nothing shall by any, it doesn't say by the way, I just put that in. But then nothing shall by any means harm you. Nothing. Why? We've been infused with an excessive amount of inward strength. An excessive amount. Ooh, Passion Translation, Luke 10:19. I forgot about that. Now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom, talking about the devil's kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. The reason believers get harmed is they're not walking in that authority. And before you can walk in it, you have to know that it exists and that it's in you. What about Matthew 16? It says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's another reference, because the church has been infused with an excessive amount of inward strength. So nothing can harm us. Nothing. He designed us to be the most dominant force on the planet. That's how we were designed. Okay? Remember what he said? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Yes. Yes. Let them. Yes. Not let the devil. Well, the devil's the prince of this world. Yeah, but we're the Lord of it. Okay. That's what we have to understand. Just because he's the prince of this world, he has the answer to the king. Okay. But God made us to dominate. So in order for us to dominate, we had to look like him, we have to sound like him, and we have to act like him. And the key is to understand that we have the same power that Jesus had. It's not a different power. It's the same power. Doesn't the scripture say, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body by his spirit? All the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead dwells in us. All of it, not some of it. I got to tell you, I'm going to let you go, but I got to tell you one more thing. Is that all right? I got to tell you one more thing. The word power in that scripture, in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That word power, like, Pastor Rick makes it so simple. That word power refers to demonstrated power. It's not something one merely adheres to and believes intellectually. This power, the Greek word for it is kratos, it's power that is demonstrative, eruptive, and tangible. It always comes with some type of external outward manifestation that one can actually see with his or her eyes. See, this isn't for closet Christians. This isn't for closet Christians. This type of power is for people to go out. This is the power that was in Peter's shadow. So when his shadow passed by the people, they were instantly healed. It was demonstrative. This is the power that caused the earthquake that opened the prison doors and opened and loosed Paul and all the other prisoners because it's eruptive. This is that power that was seen. The jailer saw this. He's like, oh my goodness, what, I got to kill myself because I just lost all these prisoners. But that power allowed Paul to see in the dark what the jailer was about to do. And tell them, don't harm yourself, we're still here. That power was in such manifestation that none of the other prisoners left their cells. And that's significant because it says Paul was in the end. They put him in the inner prison. We were in Philippi. They have two prisons in the city. One at the edge of the city and one in the middle of the city. The one at the edge of the city, they put the little minor criminals, I guess little pickpockets or whatever. But the one in the middle of the city, that's where they're hardened criminals, they're notorious criminals. That's where they were housed. Because if they broke out, they had to get through the most densely populated part of the town in order to escape. So they wanted to make sure that these guys were not going to get away. That's where they put Paul and Silas. But what does the Bible say? They weren't in there saying, I'm trying to do God's work and look like I've been beaten and all I'm doing is what God told me to do. I was better off when I was in the world. They got me doing all this stuff. No. They were in the prison. Oh, God, we praise you. Oh, God, we thank you. They weren't whispering, do you think the other prisoners are going to get upset about it? I don't know. Maybe, well, let's just pray silently. Oh, no. No, they prayed out loud. And it said, and the prisoners heard them. And it doesn't say that the prisoners were saying, well, shut up, we're tired of hearing these prayers. No. And then an earthquake. Matter of fact, the Bible says a violent earthquake. That nobody in town felt. Think about there was an earthquake in the Midwest. We felt it in Nanuet. And people freaked out over it. Earthquake, earthquake. This happened in this little town of Philippi. There's a violent earthquake. And the only ones that feel it are the prisoners and the jailer. And the only thing that this violent earthquake does is open the prison doors and make the chains fall off. That's it. No one in town knew there was an earthquake. No one said, anybody, you better go check the jail and make sure the prisoners are still there. No. No, that was that eruptive, demonstrative power at work, and it was activated by the faith of Paul and Silas. The same type of power is available to all of us. And it'll be activated if we operate in faith. The same power. The same power. It's that power that raised Lazarus from the dead. It's that power that rolled away the stone. It's that same power. It's that power that turned the fiery furnace into a spa. Okay? Right, you got a den of lions. That power came and closed their mouths. Said, so, yeah, you can maintain your power, just not over him. I mean, it's just, that's the type of power, the demonstrative, eruptive power that's available, that's in the children of God. And because of that, the devil has to acknowledge us formally.
Yes.
Has to.
Yes.
Has to admit that we're Lord and we're sovereign in his realm.
Yes.
And has to admit that we're valid. We've been validated. And that we're entitled to be heard.
That's right.
And obeyed.
That's right.
Because we are God's children operating in God's power through the name of Jesus Christ. And that's all we have to be. That's all we have to do. And I'm done. I'm telling you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your excessive, demonstrative, explosive power that's seen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are who God says you are. That's who you are. You're children of the Most High God. What do you have? An excessive amount of his power. That's who you are. That's foundationally, that's who you are, and that's what you have.
Oh.
I mean,
yes.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God.